they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. And Joshua said unto the children of Israel, come hither, and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. All right. Now, backing up to verse 3 to pick up the thread that we've been following as we've been teaching on this subject, notice that Joshua said, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord, your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. And I think that today, even in the charismatic move and in the other moves of God, if you are visiting brethren will agree with me, have been in other places, a certain aimlessness settles upon the Lord's people, so that it's like it says in the book of Judges, that every man does that which is right in the sight of his own eyes. In other words, whatever we take a notion to do, we do. And God help us. Jesus bless us as we go our way. But that is not true of the kingdom of God. There is direction. God is going somewhere. We are not following our notions. We're not following our needs. We're not following our desires. We're not following what people have told us. We are following the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah. God is going someplace. And when the ark stops, we stop. And when the ark moves, we move. Well, you say, Brother Thompson, how can I know how the ark is moving in my life? Well, you have to present yourself unto God. You can't see the ark if you're a nominal Christian. It's impossible, because you're living in the flesh. You're ruled by that which is visible. But the saint beholds the invisible. And this is not easy. It requires a life of consecration. It requires a life set aside. We have to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We can't go the traditional way. Every true Christian is a person who is following the Lord, who has set aside their own life. And they are following the invisible. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And we're learning to grip, Brother Munger, the unseen God. Today, when there's abundance, we can live largely by that which is visible. Visible sources of supply. Visible movements of people. Visible protection from our government. But in the day to come, these things will be swept away. And we will be people who will be living by what we behold in the invisible. So every Christian, the visionaries, of course, are more adept at this, but every Christian must get his own set of cues, must learn to discern between that which is of the flesh, that which is of the religious spirit, that which is of the various and sundry millions of voices that impinge on our consciousness. It takes a lot of experience to discern. The Word of God is the only thing sharp enough to slice between the false and the true. And there's a lot of false in the land. Just because it uses the name of Jesus does not mean it's true. Just because it works miracles does not mean it's true. Just because it sounds right does not mean it's true. And the best of us can be deceived. And so part of our protection is in the company of saints. And part of it is in our integrity, that we're not pleased with a lie. And part of it has to do with our intense and fierce and desperate earnestness as we lay aside this life and apply ourselves to Jesus. like a true saint, like a true disciple. And so we are not trying to figure out what we can do so the Lord can bless us. We're trying to find out where the ark is. Is it north, south, east, or west? Is it stationary? Is it moving? What is God saying? That is where we are today. There is no aimlessness in the kingdom of God. There's no waste. It's not every man does that which is right in the sight of his eyes. We don't want anything to do with that. We want to know what God is doing. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right, now we notice the term in verse 4 of chapter 3 of Joshua, the 2,000 years. The 2,000 years, we've talked a lot in this church, the 2,000 cubits, which we're symbolizing as 2,000 years from the days of Calvary, the resurrection of the Lord. There's 2,000 years approximately between that time and the time when the kingdom of God comes to the earth. And we're at the edge of the coming of the kingdom of God. We're in the days of history. We're in what it says in Acts 3, the times of restitution of all things. We are in chains, saints, just as these people were in chains. They had wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. They knew every bush between Goshen and Jericho. They'd been there for 40 years. Some of them had been born in the wilderness. They didn't know anything but the wilderness. And for 2,000 years, the church has been in the wilderness. Praise the Lord. And we haven't been this way. This is new. We're used to the church being the tail and the world being the head. But I want you to know that in God's sight, the church, the true church, now, not the works of men, but the work of God in the earth, what God has done in the earth, whether the church be large or small, where the dealing is done, is absolutely irrelevant. But sometimes it's a great mass of people, and sometimes it's one. But the thing is, what God has done will stand, and in God's sight, and young folk, listen to me, because every stimuli that comes to us in college and on the media is giving us a wrong impression. It's giving us that what is important is what the leaders are doing, or the Senate is doing, or the Russians are doing. That is not what is important in the world. The only thing that's important in the world is what the Creator is doing. Hallelujah. That's so hard. And we don't get that priority. We don't get that sense of value. We don't get that perspective on science or philosophy or art or music or anything, except as we are truly consecrated and wrench ourselves away from the bombardment of stimuli, because it is a lie. It is an illusion. And when Jesus comes, this illusion will be swept away by the breath of the flame from coming from his mouth. And you will, and I will see things as they are. And we will see the only thing that matters is this ragged, tagged, bobtail group of preachers and followers that have gone through the earth and have been despised by the wealthy and the educated and the nobility and have been cast out. And today in our nation, America's casting it out. There's hardly a newspaper that doesn't bring us some new abomination addressed toward the church. This voice is silent. That is cut down by the law. This is despised. Listen, brother, sister, God will judge that thing. There's not one thing getting by, not one word, not one deed, not one bill enacted, nothing, everything is weighed in the balances, and it is found wanting. And if you want to be on the winning side, follow the ark. That's where the victory is. And we're in days of change. And the trumpet of the Lord is announcing, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And it is at hand. It's not far away. The end of everything we understand is in for change. Tumultuous days before the coming of the Lord. The church purified by much tribulation. The world shaken to its very roots, so men's hearts are failing them for fear. And the only thing that is solid is the Word of God. Praise the Lord. 2,000 years. 2,000 years ago, we saw the kingdom of God on earth. We saw God on earth. We saw God on earth. Now, 2,000 years later, the Spirit is speaking to us. The day of the Lord is at hand. Believe the gospel. And so while the church keeps on preaching its traditional message, which it must, because we are in a time of transition, and the two voices speak with equal authority, we're still in the days when the words of Paul are legal and binding upon the church of God. But at the same time, the Holy Ghost is helping us make the transition into the Feast of Tabernacles and the other fool things. You know, the two witnesses are in the land. so that we might know what is at hand and not walk in darkness, but be children of light. 2,000 years, all laid out carefully in the scripture between us and the ark. He says, do not get too near to it. Notice verse 4. Come not near to it. So we say, shouldn't I press into Jesus? Yes. Shouldn't I get as close to the Lord as I can? Yes. But what this is talking about is the spirit of presumption. The spirit of over-familiarity. And it is in the land today. And it is in Pentecost. And it is in the charismatic move par excellence. Things that are said and done in the church. The reason the glory of God doesn't come through the roof and lay the people out dead is because of the love of our Father. And because of His knowledge of our ignorance, just as we see a child do things that is not right, well, we don't immediately get all in an uproar, depending on the age of the person. If they're 35, that's one thing. If they're 3 and a half, that's another. Isn't that so? And so God doesn't come down on the charismatic move or the Pentecostal move and crush these abominations. He takes into account these people are immature. Let's overlook it for now. But God is teaching us not to be presumptuous. We do not have God in our hip pocket. He isn't going to do what we say. Our capers are not being bought. Hallelujah. So God is teaching us what is correct and what is right. And we who are adults are supposed to do it. And as we see the God's chastening coming upon that which is false, then we do not despise our brothers, but we tell them it's right. What happened to you is because God, that's God's wrath upon what you're doing. Now this is what you did wrong. I never heard of such a thing. Well, don't you remember when Uzzah put his hand on the ark, and even King David's consecration wasn't enough to save the situation? And Uzzah died before God because they'd done the thing wrong. The next time they did it right. So we don't judge anybody. We pray that God will help us. But at the same time, God's wrath will be upon people, and Christians, that are doing things wrong. And your job and my job, not to be smart or to say, I told you so, or we's the people, or this is the church of the sons of God, but merely stand and say, brother, have you considered what God's way is? We don't tell God to give us $1 million or to do this or do that, or we're better than anybody else. We walk in the fear of God, and we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, and we realize that God is above us and Christ is above us, and we are not presumptuous. We are worshipful. We regard. We keep a distance between us and Jesus. We do not say the body of Christ, the Christ is one great unidentified mass in which Jesus is one among many brethren. We do not fall into these kinds of things. We realize, yes, we are brothers, but we are little brothers, and He is the eternal Lord of glory. We keep a distance between us and the ark. And the person that rushes up to the ark is going to get his fingers burned. Another thing, when the ark turns sideways, your momentum will carry you forward, and you'll miss God. We have to get back where we can see it, where we can watch it. And though God speaks to us that we're sons of God and these wonderful things, Jesus is still preeminent, saint. We don't get up and drape ourselves over the ark and say, look at us. Praise the Lord. We've got a lot of things to learn, don't we, in this kingdom walk. Because, see, there's a temptation like there was in the house of Uzzah in Ohio. Boy, the ark's been in my front room for 50 years. We's the people. No, we's not the people. And God will move on the Catholic Church or on any other church that repents and does God's will and leave us sitting high and dry with our pride and our smugness. Praise the Lord. Well, amen. Everyone by this time should be whistling, stamping, clapping, cheering, and everything else. But it's kind of warm for that. So we'll go on. All right, now. Notice at the end of verse 4, ye have not passed this way before. Now, God understands human frailty. And He understands our reluctance to change. God knows that. And He knows that we will continually look for familiar things in the churches and familiar signs and ways of doing. It's very difficult. Change is very difficult for people. And the church has never gone this way before. Now, there have been isolated cases such as Enoch that was raptured and old saints hidden away in places in their bedroom praying or in mountains and caves or whatever. But the church has never gone the way we are going to be called to go today. This is different. Praise the Lord. And whenever you're in change, there's all kinds of things. Instruction is needed, because there's danger when you go into change, you don't get carried away. Demands are made upon us. We can't resort to that which is familiar, which worked. I tell you, we cannot go back to what worked a year ago. That's how fast change is occurring in the kingdom of God. All we know is where we've been before. We do not remove the old landmarks. We know Jesus is the Christ. We know we've been washed in the blood. We know where we have been. And we know that the things that God has taught us about humility, the ways of faith, the ways of the Lord, we understand those are true. Those will not change. But we have not been the way that we are in now. And we are facing the greatest outpouring of God's glory in history. We are facing the greatest change in the governments of the world in history. We are facing catastrophic change in the world. And we are facing a purifying and a unifying and a maturing of the church that has never been true. Not even in the book of Acts was it true. Because we have experience that was not available to those people of Corinth that were so happy with their eating with the idols and carrying on an incest and speaking in tongues till the place was an uproar. We're not that. We have 2,000 years of training. And God is going to have a bride for his son that is perfect, without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. It will not be a bunch of little wizards muttering and peeping in a corner about how spiritual they are. Saints, it's the main thrust of God's move. Praise the Lord. And you will see the day when you will either be in the true move of the remnant or you'll be deader than yesterday's fish. I tell you, it's the truth. And little by little, you'll see the things that look alive crumbling and withering, because the ark is only moving in one direction. And whereas for the last 2,000 years, there's been enough flesh in everything to keep a wrong religious systems alive, but no more. It will be evident what is right. And more we see this. As we hear from people from other states, they say, how dry it is. The great urban areas. I can't find a church. Can you imagine going to church with 2 million people in a metropolitan area and they cannot find one church? Now what kind of business is this? What kind of business is this? What are we doing? What is going on in the land that in America there's more churches per capita, I'm sure, than any other country in the world? We can be in a metropolitan area and say, I cannot find a church to go to. Well, something's got to be wrong. So, we haven't gone this way before. We're not blowing our own horn here. Don't misunderstand me. I'm just telling you, God is moving with whoever will go with God. And what I'm saying is, you can't hold on to the old. It will not work. Little by little, people are realizing, you know. And another thing, people have said to me, and this is coming up to you too, I'm sure, when they talk about this, they'll say, there's no church, I can't go into church, I'm living here and everything. You know what I say? Move! Goodness gracious, for one grain, brother, of common sense. If someone, you know, if you're sitting on top of a stove, and someone lights it, say, oh, it's warm here. The obvious situation, you have to call the saints to pray for a miracle. Get off the stove, and the situation will solve itself. We have people call up, I've got a friend. Now, I'm not running this down. Understand, I'm talking about change. Not, I understand human disasters. We know that. We understand people have pressures, and they're not strong, and they're not smart. And none of us are. And we are what we are by the goodness of God. But we've got to get some common sense. People will call up the house. I've got someone I want to bring over for counseling. Well, this is all right. You know, it touches any pastor's heart or any Christian's heart. You know, we'd give the shirt of our back to somebody to help them. But they call up. They say, I want to come over. What's wrong? I've got a friend. Well, what did she do? Well, she got married when she was 13, and she was divorced when she was 17, and she's had 3 children, and she can't stand them, and her husband married to someone else, and in the meanwhile, she's been running out with strange men, and she's been on dope, and she's been on booze, and everything else. Would you pray for her? Well, at first we did. I mean, we burned down it with fear, 11 o'clock at night, Audrey and I. We pray for him. Human wreckage. Pray for him. No more. No more. Let me explain something here before you think I'm some hard-hearted kind of monster here. It's no feelings for people. If you saw a child, and every time there was influenza, he caught him. Every time there was a cold, he was sallow of complexion. He was sickly, couldn't get around, listless, couldn't do his studies. First thing, anybody, and you don't have to be a graduate in medicine, you have common sense. You say, what is this child eating? That's the first thing you ask. Is he getting his rest and is he eating food? Well, for breakfast he has a candy bar, and at noon he has ice cream, and at night he eats pastry. Pray for my son. Let him be strong and robust. No! You take the time to get him breakfast and lunch and dinner and some nourishment, and then if he doesn't improve, we'll pray for him. But we're not going to ask God to bless and recreate a situation when people are not doing what is the first obvious common sense thing to do. I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but I hope you do, because we need some kind of common sense in what we're doing. No, please pray for my neighbor. She's living in adultery and she has a headache. That's the kind of things you hear. That's like what's offered in the prayer requests in church. You know? And here's a man and woman living in common law marriage or something else, and their son was killed. Pray, you know. Well, sure, we pray. What can we do? But that's cause and effect. You come out from under the hand of God, and you was just telling about Rahab, you go out of the house, you walk out from under the protection of blood, yes, your child will get killed. That's right. That's absolutely right. Why you say, we're hard-hearted? No, we're not hard-hearted. We're just telling common sense. So, when people come, this is what, we've got a new line. Now, of course, we pray about each one and do what we feel that God wants done, but by and large, we have a standard response. Have that person get associated with a strong, gospel, Christ-believing church for 4 months. For 6 months. And then, if nothing begins to develop and get right in the person's life, then we'll talk about it. Praise the Lord. There's no Bible study. There's no teaching. Well, we're selling our cassettes for $1 a thing. We're doing what we can. Praise the Lord. So you can live up on the edge of a lake and enjoy the scenery and send for the tapes that you can't wrench yourself away. You've got to have a rural environment? All right. You can get there amongst the chickens and the cows and listen to your cassette recorder. But don't complain. Use common sense. Praise God. So if these people in America, whether they're raised in a Christian home or not, are reaping what they have sown. They have sown to the wind, and they are reaping the whirlwind. And a man of God or a woman of God cannot go and ask God in heaven with a clear conscience to recreate the thing. All that we can do is tell them, look, you're not eating as you should. You're not living as you should. You do this and this and this, and then we'll see what happens. Praise the Lord. Well, it'll save you a lot of grief. And as we said the other couple of Sundays ago, there's only so much you can do for people, and then they have to do it for themselves. People can hang on you and hang on you and hang on you and hang on you. But after a while, all they do is pull you down. It must come from within the human. You can choose life, or you can choose death. and in the day when the Lord comes. Those who have oil in their vessel with their wine, with their lamp, because they are diligent, because they took the time to prepare, will go, and the foolish will repeat their foolishness. Because they are not sinful virgins, they are foolish. And they have always relied on the righteous. And they have always known, I can go and do my slop, but I've got a praying mother, a praying father, a praying husband, or something else, or wife, and then when I get myself all dirty and filthy and despondent, then I'll come and they'll pray for me. Mr. Clean will pray for me, or Mrs. Goody Two Shoes. It's a game. It's a game. And it'll just be played just so long. And then the Lord will come. And then they'll say, oh, give us of your oil. That's what they've been saying the whole life, is give me what you've got. I don't want to work for it. I don't want to set myself aside. I want to ride on your ticket. And I asked God about that, because I said, well, Lord, I would be glad to share my oil with somebody in that day. I would be glad to share my oil with somebody. And the Lord said this. I said, why couldn't they share their oil in that day? And the Lord impressed strongly on my mind, because you've got just enough for yourself. The righteous scarcely are saved. And so they will repeat their foolishness. Give us of your oil. They will work for it. They're going to live in the world. Las Vegas, here I come. Live discontent. The world, I love the smell of it, the sight of it. I'd kiss Satan on the mouth if I could find him. And when the Lord comes, they will run into the righteous. Give us of your oil. Give us of your oil. Oh, God is so just. And he lets you help people to a certain extent. But after that, they must choose life. And if you don't have enough guts or will, excuse the expression, to stand up, then you're a cowardly. You're cowardly. You're a coward. If that's the worst you ever spoke, Brother Thompson, I've heard it all now. Well, I was praying about that. I said, Lord, what is this thing? It's pressing on my mind. Cowardice. That's the root of it. That's the root of it. It's a cowardly spirit. I can't face reality. I can't face life. And other people have to lug themselves along, and you too. Well, maybe calling somebody a coward will help them today. I say, you know, that's what I am. I really, basically, down deep, I don't have enough guts to stand up and do what's right. Somebody's got to do it for me. Mr. Clean. Someday Mr. Clean will be gone. That's right. Someday Mr. Clean will be gone. And Mr. Clean doesn't have any more strength or any more courage or any more on the stick than you do. That's right. No more. You yourself, of your own volition, decided to whip yourself. It's as simple as that. He made one choice. She made one choice. You made the other. He said, no. And the Bible says, the fearful shall never enter the city. Never. Christ is surrounded with heroes. He always surrounds himself with heroes. That's right. He's a man of war. He's a conqueror. And he expects conquerors around him. Look at who David. David didn't surround himself with women like Solomon. They didn't do that. David surrounded himself with mighty men. That's why he was a victor. Solomon surrounded himself with women. That's why he was a loser. He surrounded himself with the weak. There's nothing wrong with the women. But that isn't in the place of battle. David surrounded himself with mighty men. That's where he lived. That's how he lived. Victory. And that's the way Jesus is. He's not surrounded with people that are fearful and shaking. There's a job to be done. There's a war to be won. There's a kingdom to be taken. And you can't take it with people that are shrinking and crying for mercy so they can have the flesh and have God too. You can't go anywhere with that. So you're here, and I'm here, and we both got the same challenges. We both have the same equipment to start out with. And some of us make up our mind, we'll serve God and we'll help everybody we can. And others make up their mind, oh, I don't think so. I'm not sure. I don't know how that'll go. Maybe it'll be different. And this and that and everything. But Mr. Clean will help me. Yeah. Mr. Clean. That expression was used to me. I think it's a peach. I think it's a dandy because it shows the mental cop-out that's going on in some cases in the young people. You know, they despise what is, but they don't have enough strength to produce something. So they can do well, and we're all in the same boat. But God, you cannot follow the ark if you're shrinking. You cannot go forward with God because there is change. Change. And it takes courage to step out when there's change. Any coward can stay with the familiar and get under the covers and hide. But to go where you've never been before and where you're in danger of being slain, where Moses is gone, and all you've got left now is Christ and he isn't even appearing anymore. So where's the gentle shepherd? Where's the man that caressed the little children and smile in their faces and tells them of the love of God? What have we got? Who is this that has come that is strong and mighty in battle? Who is this? Lord of hosts! We don't know him! He's a new Christ to us because we haven't known this Christ. He's different. He's cunning, tireless, fierce, implacable concerning the enemies of God. Moses is dead. God is breathing life into Christ as Joshua. Joshua and Moses are two different people. Change. Moses, the man we could always throw stones at when everything else was gone, or at least we could throw stones at the leader. That helped. And he's gone. And who's this man? He was just the Moses servant. We don't know him. What is this like? Israel, what are we doing? We've never been here to Jordan. And all we can remember is our fathers told us there are the giants over here. We don't know anything about war. What in the world? What are we doing? Following the ark. Where's it going? We don't know. But we know that God said go. That's all we need to know. Do you have a heart? Do you have a heart? It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up. Be strong. And you can be strong. You say, my knees are knocking like castanets. Don't tell anybody. Confess your faith in Jesus. Because everybody else is scared too. And you can do it. You can do it. Get that into your soul. You can. You can. You can do it. You don't need to lean on anyone. You, little old, frail, confused, doubting, you can do it. I like doubting Thomas. I'll take him any day. You know why? Because he didn't have a drop of faith and he went anyway. Huh? He didn't even believe there's going to be victory. He said, let's go up there and die with him. Oh, he was a wonderful optimist, that man. But the point is, he went. He went. He's like the man that says, I'm not going to go. And then he went. Listen, you can do something. What you can't do with is the guy says, I'm going, I'm going, I'm going, then doesn't deliver. That's hard to live with. All right. So, you have not passed this way. That's hard on people. Verse 5, Joshua said unto the people, sanctify yourselves. The word sanctify means to make holy. It means to set aside yourself to God. It isn't even talking about righteousness. It isn't even talking about proper behavior, man to man, or loving your brother, or anything of these necessary things of righteousness. Holiness and righteousness are two different things. The tabernacle was holy, but it was not righteous. They're different. So sanctify means to make holy. It means to take your life. You say, I'm not of this world anymore. I am set apart unto God. I am holy. I am sanctified. I do not expect the world to like me, appreciate me, or understand me. Because I am no longer of this world. I have been taken out of this world and sanctified unto God for His purposes. See? You could be a righteous person and not be a holy person. Because people could not question your integrity. Because you do right with people. You're righteous. That's a truthful person. But he may not be sanctified. To be sanctified means to take yourself and remove yourself from the world and set yourself aside unto God for His purposes and His alone. Sanctify. And what Joshua was saying here is strip yourself of all that's unclean. Take away all that that is abominable to the law. Be clean in all your doings. Make sure that you adhere to the Levitical rituals of washing. Because God is in your midst. Remember now, every once in a while the church needs to be told, they need to be told in 1980, God will not work with unclean people. He will use them. But they will answer in the day of judgment. Because God will use everything. Even the unsaved. But God will not be in the midst of any group of people in which there is uncleanness. He will not do it. He will not do it. He's a holy God. And the blood covers us, but the Spirit of God is sanctifying us unto the Lord. And these people had to sanctify themselves. Tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And I want us all to notice that, because when you preach a tomorrow message, and we preach to a certain extent a tomorrow message, it's hard on people. Especially, I think, it's hard on the young people if you preach a tomorrow message. And this is a tomorrow message. What I'm telling you to do today has no glory in it. You see, that's what he's saying. There's no glory here. There's no battle. There's no bravado. There's no dashing out. No trumpets. No activity. Nothing. And you can just imagine the men of war grumbling. It's always tomorrow. It's always tomorrow. What's wrong with today? See? But that's God's way of working. God is a God of preparation. And since 1948 that I know of, we've been listening to the Word. Tomorrow I'm going to do wonders. Tomorrow. Well, there's a generation. Waller can tell you. He was raised with a generation of young people who were told, tomorrow the Lord's going to work wonders among you. But now he's an older person, and he hasn't seen it. And you know what the temptation is for all of us? You know, yeah, mañana. It gets from tomorrow and it becomes mañana. You know what I mean? Mañana. Yeah, I know. We better quit this impractical mañana business. Who knows, mañana may never come. And let's get today. And boy, the practical people then are ready to roll up their sleeves and occupy. And there's a certain amount of truth in that. There really is. We don't want to get so preoccupied with tomorrow that we don't do what is right today. But there's a job for today. And there's a job for tomorrow. And the job for today is what? To do what? To get ready for tomorrow, precisely. Because if God were to come, now the prophets are beginning to speak clearly across the land. Some mention Oral Roberts. We're reading Marianne Sitton's erudition in her latest bulletin, a very excellent short perusal of the statements of the Pentecostal pioneers. And they invariably, Dr. Price and the others invariably said, the greatest revival of all is coming. I understand that Catherine Kuhlman said that also. That's in the spiritual realm. And God knows we preach it enough in this church. And you see, if God were to come on the charismatic church, just as it is, no preparation, no announcement, or on the Pentecostal church or Baptist church, and pour out the glory of the stupendous magnitude that is coming, you know what it would cause? It would cause all kinds of self-aggrandizement. We were there when the latter rain broke from Canada, from North Battleford. We were in Los Angeles, Audrey and I, the first day when the Houghton Party was in Canada, 1948. Big headlines in the paper, latter rain from North Battleford. A. Earl Lee was the pastor. And the latter rain fell and caused such an uproar in the Assemblies of God. And different ones were dismissed from high places, like Stanley Frodsham was dismissed as being editor of the Evangel. And you know, it can really, brother, it can knock you off your bearings. And pretty soon, in the foyer, Brother Lee, as I remember, moved to a theater, and in the foyer it said, the world headquarters, Latter Rain Revival. See? But they were missing a beat, because already the men in North Battleford were saying that was the New Jerusalem or something else. So they had a little stronger testimony. See? You see, who said that L.A. was the world headquarters of the Latter Rain Revival? See? That's what happens when there's no preparation. Another thing that happened, we had them come through. There's no more gifts of the Spirit because Jesus is in his people. We had that. Then we had another group come through. There's no more communion or water baptism. That's past now because we have the King. Then we have the manifestation of the sons of God. See, people haven't been through that. You can't appreciate what you can get into. Then we had other honeys about all the sons of God were eunuchs. And, oh, brother, we have. The rain brings it out. Well, pretty soon we had 10 or 15 prominent latter rain preachers. And what happened? The latter rain went. I like what Brother Cirillo said. Dr. Cirillo, as he's called now, said that God gave him a vision, and I believe it was true, a true vision of God. He said he saw the rain coming down, the rain just coming down in torrents. But he said, I noticed one thing. I didn't see a human being in that rain. Praise the Lord. Because the Moses ministry is the ministry of a prominent father figure. But the Joshua, all that Joshua is just a man of war to take you across Jordan and to divide the inheritance. It's not a father figure. It's not a day for prominent men. And we haven't been this way. Yes, there's leadership. There's more leadership. Moses was ruling over a mob. Joshua was commanding an army. There's more discipline. People, that's another error that was made. You know, now we don't want any of these big preachers. So there was little home groups. Form, and they just piddle around because the Bible is a Bible of organization and authority and elders. Oh, these mistakes. Now, why did God let us paddle around in these mistakes? Because we weren't sanctified. We weren't trained. We didn't understand. I'm not sure we do today, but I think we're a cut above where we were. Praise the Lord. Sanctify yourselves. The Spirit of the Lord is saying to us today. And we preach it in this church. We've been here now over 4 years. By the goodness of the Lord, no, we don't take any credit, nor does anybody owe us anything. Praise the Lord. What God does, He does. And we, Audrey and I, like to say we got a lot of help now to keep this cool in the summer and hot in the winter, and the rest is up to the Lord. Praise God. So many are working and helping now to do just the same thing. But this is not a church where we've got big plans or notions or know what we're doing at all. Do you know that? That give you an unsettled feeling? And on the other hand, we're not laissez-faire. We don't say, you know, does anybody know what he's doing? No, we don't. We've learned that in home prayer groups. It don't work. So what we're trying to do is to do what God wants, to stay back from the ark, to profit from the many, many mistakes we've made and seen in the past, because the Spirit of the Lord is speaking very, very clearly. We are tomorrow, that the Bible is speaking of here, tomorrow God is intending, and today may be about it. Tomorrow one day becomes today, doesn't it? And all of a sudden, all of your training, and facing someday, we say, now we may say, well, I wish God would do something. But when he does, what we'll probably be saying is, Lord, slow down. Whoa, whoa. That's fast enough. That's why I'm not sure we can keep up with it. So we have been preaching sanctification. That's exactly what we've been preaching for 4 years. Isn't that true? People say, boy, if I go to that church one more time and that man talks about sin. But that's what we've been preaching. Because God is going to do wonders in His people, and He does not want another world's headquarters for the latter rain revival, or another New Jerusalem, or another manifested sons of God, or anything of the kind. He wants sober, serious, joyful, humble, non-self-seeking, cross-bearing, old-time, blood-washed saints who will keep their eyes on Jesus and bear in their lives a glory without precedent in the experience of man, with the exception of Jesus. And even our Holy Lord, whom we adore, said, greater works. Are we ready? Are we sanctified? Bill, have we put it all away? Are we sanctified? Bob, are we sanctified? Bill, are we getting there? Mark? Holy Lord Jesus, indeed, Lord. We know we are on holy ground. We know, Lord, that Thou in Thy infinite wisdom has called us unto Thyself, Lord. We know it's nothing that any man has done. Lord, we know our frailties. Lord, we know that nothing that any man is doing today is going to amount to anything except confusion, except as God moves. And Jesus, we have not passed this way before. And you know that. And we know we've never known you. Our spirits say, who is this King of glory? Who is this man? And the Spirit says, the Lord of armies. Our familiar Lord Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, has become the Lord, strong and mighty in battle. Oh, Jesus, we haven't been here before. And so we do not scrutinize too carefully the past. We take the good and we leave that which is useless and of man is over and gone. But help us to profit from the mistakes of the past. My Jesus, you know our foolishness. Hallelujah. Lord, if there's anyone among us today who never has found within himself or herself the resolve to be a Christian, but somehow is living on the oil of others, living on the will of humans just as frail as himself. Lord, none of us likes to view himself as a coward, and none likes to view himself as lazy or a shirker. And yet that's what we are, Lord, when we're asking other people to carry the burden, to face the enemy, to take up the cross, while we trip along, unwilling to help. While every head is bowed and every eye closed, is there anyone among us this morning? And with an upraised hand, you'd like to say, Brother Thompson, I need prayer this morning. I know I'm a human being, just like anyone else. But I have never really chosen life. I have never squared with myself that I am really shirking and expecting others to bear the brunt while I complain and criticize. And I'd like this morning prayer that I might have the courage as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl to decide to take up my end of the stick and do my little role in the kingdom, that Jesus will not be ashamed of me. Is there anyone like that here this morning? Just slip your hand up and put it down. Let us pray for you. Are there any others? I see those hands. I felt that was God's word this morning. It seemed harsh to me, but God knows best. I see those hands. Are there any others? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Are there any others this morning? You feel you've never really determined within yourself to carry your part of the Lord. Praise God. All right. I'm not going to embarrass you this morning. I just want you to do that too. Make your sign before God. Now it's got to come from within you. We can't give it to you, but we're going to pray. But down as deep as you can go, let our prayer sink. And within your ego structure, within yourself, within the very roots of your personality, this morning you say, I am going to choose to serve Jesus. I'm a human being just like anybody else. And I'm going to be one of God's conquerors, that I can help carry the cross in my day and be a succorer of many. Hallelujah, I'm not going to be among the five foolish, but I'm going to prepare myself. Hallelujah. So saints, agree with me in prayer. There's been some hands, three that I saw. There may be others that are too timid even to raise their hand, but they're wishing within themselves they could. And so we'll pray this morning for each human being. Hallelujah, and agree, and especially for those that had the decision to raise their hand. Father, you know our frame, O God. You're so tender and compassionate, our mighty God. And yet, Lord, you do hold us to certain standards. You do, Father, and we know from the Scripture the result of not making up our mind is not a good result, but there is a penalty for being too timid and too weak to do what is right. It's not rewarded, Lord, with your smile, but it jeopardizes our very position in God. So, Lord, we know there's fearfulness among us, and we know, Lord, that there may be cowardice or shirking, but now the Spirit has helped us to see the need. So, Father, in your holy name, we pray now and we ask. We, all the saints, are praying, Father, and we're agreeing together as one voice unto you. See these, Lord, that are among us, that are timid, that are undecided, that have been brainwashed by Satan into coughing out against the goodies or whatever lie has come up from the pit. Hallelujah. I pray this morning in the name of Jesus, in faith, nothing doubting, that there will come down from the sanctuary of God in heaven strength, and it will enter in to the very spirit, the very essence of the personalities of these who have raised their hand. Let it come down now, even the will of Jesus, the will to choose the right, the will to choose life, the will to say no to hell and yes to heaven. We need that strength, and we're believing and praising for it right now, right now, right now. We're believing in the name of Jesus the Lord. There is coming in a spirit of decision, a spirit of decision, a spirit of choice to choose to serve Jesus. Hallelujah. We rebuke the enemy. We rebuke his clawing hands, his clinging, his filthiness, his confusion. We rebuke it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we curse it, command it to lose its hold. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know that treacherous, whirling, clawing, soft thing. We rebuke you, you spirit of hell. And you leave us this morning. You're a lying devil to tear these souls down to hell with your lies. Oh, we ask these people now in their spirits to declare before the Lord their God righteousness, and Satan will flee. Take your stand in the name of the Lord. Use that strength that God has given you. Hallelujah. Those that raised your hand, if you want to, and only if you want to, because it's your business, and if you want to confirm your determination, stand to your feet. Those that raised their hands, or others who are going through this critical point this morning, if you want to, if it'll help, stand and let heaven know that you are through with indecision and you have made up your mind. Oh, praise God. I stand here this morning, Father, because I know I'm frail and foolish and every other thing that's wrong. But you have helped me, Lord, to make up my mind. And you can help those among us. Praise the Lord. It takes courage. 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 Let it be in your life now. And God bless those that are standing. Ah, we don't care what people think. But we do care what God thinks. Hallelujah. Praise your name. Praise your name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe it, Father, and I believe, Lord, a special double portion upon those that are standing. You see them. I know right now in my spirit, Jesus, that you are proudly announcing them, that they have stood in the midst of their friends and people that know them, and they have stood. And I pray, Jesus, that right now you will announce their names in heaven now before your Father and the holy angels, that heaven will take note that these people have had the determination to stand for Jesus in the earth. And let this action not go unrecorded, my Heavenly Father, and I know you won't. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And the host said, Amen, shall we stand? It is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, 'tis Christ's command. For every power and dominion is given now into your hand. Ye that have ears to hear the trumpet, ye that have hearts to understand, it is the time to take the kingdom. Rise up, ye strong, possess the land. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thou art worthy, thou art worthy, thou art worthy, O Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, hallelujah, Lord, amen. And ask our brother Cooper, if you will, to dismiss us in prayer this morning. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Is it Brother Cooper? Do I have the name correct?
Carol.
Carol. I'm sorry. All right. Brother Carol. Amen. Hallelujah.
Heavenly Father.
Yes, Lord.
Oh, Lord.
Oh, yes.
You're
so
good.
Yes, Lord.
We praise you.
The
proclamation of your word today.
Yes.
We ask the quickening, the force of the heart, part of us. As we go forth from this gathering, let us be bold in speaking of your word, your truth, the glory and salvation of our brothers. In your name we proclaim this. We proclaim it in the name of our Jesus Christ. Amen.
And the host said, Amen. Praise the Lord.